This is the Word of God. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law I become as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I become as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I become weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I save some. I do it for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessing.
Amen, dear saints. You may be seated. Today we're looking at an extraordinary, exciting text in our wonderful 1 Corinthians series, which, by the way, we're already in something like the 34th or 5th installment, something like that. We've moved along quite smartly. But as always, before we go into it, let's pray. Father, we pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit and give us attentive ears, hearts, and minds, and voices to recite these words throughout the week as we speak to people. Because when we hear the gospel, we proclaim the gospel with our words, and we live it in our deeds. So this is our hope. But we can only be fed life, and Jesus alone is life. He is the bread of life, the water of life. Fill us with Jesus, we pray, that we will be fully sated until the next Lord's Day. For this we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I had some time to reflect upon these verses. And providentially and sovereignly, these verses follow the previous verses, which I'm sure you're aware of, which taught us about unemployed rights and how the Apostle Paul didn't take full advantage of everything that he might have had coming to him. And really, given the current environment of much of the world in which we live in today, it seems that today's scripture lesson is tailor-made for our times. In it, we are vividly reminded that Christ, his gospel, his church, his worship, and his day is what is of ultimate significance. Now, typically, dears, when we think of professing Christians as chameleons, that is not usually a flattering notion. But it isn't always negative, and we're going to put it in a very positive light today. It's not always flattering, but sometimes it can be. Now, children, if you're not familiar with chameleons, they are a species of lizards that have the God-given ability, out of self-defense, to change their colors from one to another to be camouflaged or harder to be found by other animals and that kind of thing. Now, a favorable Christian chameleon is a person that adapts to their environment without losing their character or their belief system or their convictions or their churched doctrine. That is a good chameleon. That's what we're going to be looking at today. Now, a not-so-good chameleon is one that lacks courage and backbone and caves into the world and becomes just like the world, gets formed into the world's mold as per, for instance, Romans 12, 1 and 2, where we're told not to be conformed into the image of the world. So many Christians do this, but it's not meaning that we can't be positive and good chameleons. Now, Lord willing, we're going to look into this dynamic today. And therefore, with all this in mind, let us make it our goal this Sabbath day to engage people where they are as the Christ-passionate church. Toward that end, we're going to be studying on this Lord's Day, 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23. The title of the sermon, The Sanctified Chameleon, The Doctrine. The goal of winning people justifies our sanctified strategy of relating to them. In other words, dears, the great prize of the person of Jesus, the heart and soul and kernel of the gospel itself, he is so stupendously great that whatever effort needs to go into knowing him should be endeavored upon. It is worth it. And the effort that Paul speaks of in today's scripture lesson has to do with sincerely getting to know our fellow and fallen human beings with the objective of sharing the person and love of Jesus with them. And this, of course, includes all kinds of other fallen and fellow human beings of every stripe, nation, color, race, creed, whatever, all of whom are like us, native sinners fallen in Adam, our federal head. Now, our relating to our fellow sinners never gives way to sinning with them, nor to the condoning or okaying of their sin as if God doesn't really care. That's not love. Nor even to the denial of God's condemnation of sin and sinners. But it doesn't mean we need to bring all that battery and artillery out at once. We can field that out piecemeal as God, by His Holy Spirit, leads us in this process of getting to know, relate to, dialogue with, and interact with other people. I mean, look at this text. This is all about an apostle named Paul wanting to do anything he can to relate to people so that he can share the gospel of Jesus with them. Now, we do relate to these human beings as creatures made in the image of God, and that's very, very important. You do understand that every human being has intrinsic, wondrous, infinite worth because they're creatures made in the image of God. And we engage them where they are. This is very key and important. We take them where they are and not where we might wish they were. We accept the situation wherever they are, just like Paul is doing in these verses. And therefore, with that preface before us, let us be about understanding that the goal of winning people justifies our sanctified strategy of relating to them. First, Jesus in the gospel is so glorious, and this is the main thing. Jesus Christ himself is life. Jesus Christ himself is light, is hope, is glory, is wonder, is stupendous, tremendous, fabulous, absolute perfection of every nature possible. Jesus Christ is the epicenter of the entire universe, which was created in and through him by the whole Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Colossians 1:16. The glory, dears, of being created in the image of God can never ever be known or experienced outside of or in isolation from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, he is always known in his gospel and in his church. And therefore, dears, all our true love for our fellow human beings, all of it, even as per those tender words from Titus 3, 1-6 recited earlier, earnestly and ardently desires that they also know and love God through Jesus the Redeemer, who is the only mediator between God and men, 1 Timothy 2:5. Now, this is my job, my role, this is my calling, to help you, the church, understand how much wonder, glory, grace, abundance you in Christ possess in your glorious Savior. But, dears, until or unless this happens to us, Paul's words in Romans, in 1 Corinthians 9:19-23 are going to mean nothing to us. We won't be able to relate to it. Paul had so much glory from the love of God filling his heart, he couldn't contain it. He had to share it. To say it another way, we have to experience the glory of Jesus ourselves as his Christian churchmen before we can ever have any interest or desire to see anyone else partake of Jesus as well. Jesus in his gospel is so glorious that every holy and hearty effort to communicate him is worth it. Now, what this point is meant to convey is that any God-honoring means of getting Christ Jesus preached to people in his gospel of grace is worthy of our consideration, and if it is deemed advisable, it's also worthy of our execution. There are ordinary means of grace, of course, and that's what we're doing right now, preaching, sacraments, prayer, the church, the day, the worship, etc. And then we take those words into the world in which we live. You will recite these words in one way or another to those with whom you interact this week. Now, in today's scripture lesson, Paul's different fields are various types of people. All of them share the same problem, sin, but their spiritual and religious starting points and contexts vary quite a bit. And the apostle's hope, to use his own phrase employed some five times in the first 3.5 verses of our text, is to, quote, win them, that I might win them, win them, win them, win them, win them. He wants to win them. That's pretty significant, isn't it? Now, what he means by this is that he wants the opportunity, and he has to create the context for it, and of course God does it, to preach Jesus to them. Maybe not in a formal Sunday church worship service, but through the ministrations of that church, so that they might hear the gospel, receive Jesus in it, be baptized into the church, and then be discipled and edified into fully developed men and women, boys and girls, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is Paul's hope or aim. And his means of accomplishing this high and holy goal is through, again, using his own language, employed some four times, is his becoming as those dear souls he was seeking to reach. So, five times he says, win, 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 win. And four times he says, became as, became as, became as, became as. Now, this becoming as, or as Paul uses the past tense, became as, will be a seriously important point for us to seek to both understand and emulate as we go through this gospel sermon. I hope you get it. All for the glory of God in Jesus Christ. So let's look at the text itself, verses 19 through 23, 1 Corinthians 9, and take careful note of the Pauline and godly way of the redeemed church does evangelism. Now, keep in mind what we're talking about today from the text before us is evangelism, or the preaching and subsequent proclamation of Jesus and his gospel to our fellow human sinners. Now, the typical question a lot of Christians ask is, how should this evangelism best be done? And that's not a bad query. I would suggest that in the faithful church, we have a divine sanction right here in the words before us. In other words, this is evangelism 101. Therefore, let us be about seeking to get a good handle on the Pauline and godly way the redeemed church does evangelism. These first verse is very key. First, we perform service that connects with people in order to win them to Jesus. Verses 19 through 22a. For though I am free from all, I've made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. We'll stop there. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. Now, this is one of the longest points in Henninger's sermonizing history, so be aware of that. We'll get to the next point eventually. You might get some scripture references as well. Now, there's a big key to these famous verses, especially verses 20 through 22a, is actually verse 19. And I believe that verse 19 often gets lost in the woods and the weeds. We get so excited about the prospects of verses 20 through 22a, becoming as, becoming as, becoming as, etc., that we forget the foundation of verse 19. So let's camp on verse 19 for a minute. All this to say that verse 19 reminds us of two bedrock principles. One is that regenerate Christian churchmen are, quote, free from all. So Paul starts his evangelism with complete, free, liberated heart and soul and mind. Free from all. Now what Paul means by this is that no one can condemn him, and no one can condemn you either, who are in Christ Jesus as his faithful church. No one can judge us either. We're free from all. We're free from Satan's judgment, sinner's judgment, the world's judgment. Now, of course, the world and Satan, they do judge and condemn us, but there is no basis of truth in their charge. And God disregards it, and so should we. And secondly, very, very important from verse 19, don't miss this. We need to grasp and understand that we do our fellow humans service. This is the meaning of the apostle's phrase in verse 19b. I have made myself a servant to all. So even though Paul does not reiterate that phrase anymore in this text, it is still the basis of his gospel proclamation. And it's good for us to keep this in mind. So what he's saying is, he's going to reach these people by the grace of God, if God and his sovereignty will allow it, and he's going to do it through ministering to them or serving them. That's extremely important. Now, to move on to verses 20 through 22a, let us consider just what Paul means by his, quote, becoming as, unquote, these various categories of people. Then after we do that, we'll consider briefly the categories themselves. And then in the next point, we'll pick up a little bit more on the teaching about this becoming as, because that's really very important for us to understand. So now here's something, dears, please get this point here. To become as another person is to understand cognitively, which means in the mind, if even not experientially, understand that other person and his or her situation before God, given the providential and sovereign circumstances in which that other person finds him or herself. And there's that can actually be done. And we who know and love Christ Jesus can do it, just like Paul did. It may take some church gospel education, but we can get to the point of being able to do this. We can understand other people in terms of where they are. Now, this becoming as means that we engage our new friends and hearers from their spiritual framework and point of view rather than our own. And nothing can be more important than that. Let me say it again. We engage our new friends and hearers from their spiritual framework and point of view rather than our own. And the reason for this is because we're not just out there to put notches on the gospel gun on our holster and say, hey, I've talk to a bunch of people. We're not just out there to be able to say, well, I've spoken to somebody about Christ. No, the goal is to be effective. The goal is to actually achieve something extraordinary and significant if God will bless it. And of course, obviously, we're Calvinists. We understand that all of this comes under the aegis of God's blessing. But God is a God of means. He does evangelism through his church, his people in it. And so all of these things go together. We want to be effective. And we cannot be effective if we talk about ourselves and our own cultural, contextual experiences, which likely will probably mean almost nothing to our hearers. So really, dears, look at it this way. This kind of evangelism we're talking about, where we accept the environment, the framework our hearers are in, and we enter into it and humble ourselves, is actually a form of the golden rule, the so-called golden rule from the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said, do unto others what you would want them to do unto you. So if we were in their position, would we want somebody coming to us speaking a bunch of foreign words that we don't know and understand and we really aren't that interested in? No, but we might well be interested in someone who shows genuine love, is willing to serve, and is willing to engage us in dialogue and conversation and in communication. So we want to be effective. Now, for some of us, and this is a little more readily accomplished for some of us, myself included, because We actually know what some of these categories are like. To be, for instance, under the law or not under the law, and we're going to talk about that. But even if those things are not our own personal existential experiences, we can still grasp the reality of these categories in one way or another. And typically, that is through a vicarious means by which someone else that we trust shares that situation with us, and then we grasp it. Now, dears, let's look for a moment at Paul's four categories of people found in verses 20 through 22a. The first one is the Jews, and this makes sense since the gospel first went to them, Romans 1:16. Now, this group of people was in some ways easy for Paul to relate to because he, of his own admission, was, of course, the Hebrew of Hebrews, Philippians 3:5b. But in another sense, it was a challenge once they understood his new faith because they viewed him in a different way. So it still could be a challenge. The second group mentioned here in verse 20b are those, quote, under the law. Now, I believe there are two ways we could look at this phrase, under the law. Okay. The first one would be a reiteration of verse 20a in reference to the Jews, who obviously had the law of God. Right? They had the Old Testament in that time as they do today. But the second way, and I think it's preferable, is the sense of a person being under the conviction of the law of God. In other words, this person's conscience is being worked on by God. And Paul certainly knew how to minister to those kinds of people as well. And the third class is that of verse 21, and it's in reference to people who are, quote, outside the law. And these, of course, are the many Gentile peoples of the earth. And we'll remember that Paul was specifically the, quote, apostle to the Gentiles, as per Romans 11:13. And then Paul's final category encompasses the, quote, weak in verse 22a. I think the weak could cover a lot of people, even true believers, perhaps. And even though Paul was strong, he was willing to be compassionate and gentle with the weak and to bring Jesus to them. Now, we will save our further discussion of the way Paul became as these groupings of people for our next point, since this one's gotten quite long. But before we leave this point, notice the apostle's personal application of the gospel to himself and to all you true Christians in verses 20b and 21a. There, Paul declares the wonderful truth that regenerate Christian churchmen are not, quote, under the law, unquote, anymore. And that, of course, is a great and marvelous blessing. Also in verse 21a, we're reminded that we are not outside the law of God and that we are under the law of Christ. So you might be a little confused, and here's what he means. By this he means that the moral law of the Ten Commandments, which we recite on some Sundays here, remain as our guide for sanctification in Christ's likeness. But that our being free from the law's condemnation of us, we, the true church, are now under God's gospel and gracious law of love, as per Romans 13:10. So we're looking at the Pauline and godly way the redeemed church does evangelism. Well, we perform service that connects with people. It's meaningful. We make a heart connection. There's an engagement. Something happens in order to win them to Jesus. And now we become, by and in grace, God's universal persons. Verse 22b. I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. Now, this verse 22b sums up the apostle's approach as it applied to the comprehensive classifications of humans in verses 20 through 22a. God's universal persons are his faithful churchmen who love him in Christ. You who are in Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, baptized into Christ, members faithful in the church, you are God's universal people. You're You're not tied to one place, one realm, one nation, one race, one people group, anything like that. You are universal people. You're the only Renaissance people in the world, truly said. You are actually the only human beings that have the capacity and the capability of actually understanding every other human being on earth, even without being like them in every way. All others, all those outside of Jesus, cannot do this. They are bound to their own little worlds, their little realms. But the true believer is a universal person, stands above those little things, can see things in a big picture, can read other people, can understand other people, can know how to communicate with other people, all of whom need to know the same wonderful, blessed Messiah that we do and know and love. Now, this is a God-given and Spirit-wrought ability. But dears, it comes with the package of being born anew, born again, regenerated, made a new creature in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17. It comes with the whole package. A new creation. You have a marvelous life and a mind of Christ. You can do in Christ what no one else in the world can do. Now, working all this out may take time, especially as we're working and relating to other people. They need to know and grasp and sense and feel that we really do care for them, that we're not just using them or just, like I said earlier, getting another notch on our conscience thing or something like that, some kind of works righteousness. But dears, even before we speak one word of gospel grace to them, they will have a sense that we are messengers of God, terrestrial angels bearing good news, especially if we're engaging them like Paul did in verse 19, in service, in love. And this is one of the principal ways this is manifest, our loving and sincere ministry done, again, according to verse 19. Now, this doesn't require some kind of formal, official, organized sort of thing that we all have to do, which is fine. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. There's plenty of opportunities in a culture to, in a society, in a city, to go to a mission or a food pantry or something like that. That's all fine. But that's really not what Paul's saying here at all. It's much greater than that. It's much more personal and it's more universal than that. It's a whole lifestyle. It's the way we deal with everyone that we meet. So it's not like something we just set, you know, 5 to 7 on Thursday night, we're going to go do something. It's fine. But that's not what this is about. This isn't it. If that's all we think this is about, then we've totally lost it. This is really much greater than that. It's a whole person approach to everyone, even as per that text earlier mentioned out of Titus 3, 1 through 6 this morning, where we show perfect courtesy to all people, and we don't quarrel with them. They may not agree with us, their politics or their spiritual views may be diametrically opposite ours, but that's not the point. And the point is that we engage them, and the best we can, we love them and serve them. And then the goal, though, isn't just to serve them. The goal is to preach Jesus or proclaim Jesus to them so that they can know what life really is all about. So keep all that in mind. In this vein, dear saints, let us be, as Jesus put it in Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount, verses 13a and 14a, the salt and light of the earth and the world. The Pauline and godly way the Redeemed Church does evangelism, we perform service that connects with people in order to win them to Jesus. We become, by and in grace, God's universal persons. And finally, we reckon the treasure of Christ to be so spectacular that we desire all people to enjoy him. Verse 23. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Now, I think verse 23, especially the way the ESV renders it, is very gracious and lovely. Is joy not best when it's shared by others? Surely it is. Do not all of us who have senses of joy and pleasure and wonder and celebration, don't we love to involve others, to welcome them into the party, to share with us in the glories and the wonders of the joyful things that we're enjoying, in this case, the person of Jesus, who is the center point and the fount of all joy and goodness. Every gracious soul in Christ wants other people to revel in the grandeur of who we possess, Christ. And remember, there's very important. It's the who, not the what, any other good thing that really matters. It's the who, only Jesus. Only he can satisfy anyone. No one else can. No other thing can. No amount of money or health or jobs or freedoms or anything can. No one can. Only Christ can. Paul had a sanctified selfishness in his holy yearning to see others from every tribe, nation, race, tongue, ethnicity, and place come to Jesus. He wanted to share in that divine, heavenly, and earthly church celebration, and so should we. Really, as God continues to bless our church, we'll see, and especially after, hopefully, the COVID business and everything, we'll see more and more people sharing in the celebration with us. It's just too good to be contained. Let's do a little more application this morning, still morning, and comprehend together how the faithful church lives this Christianity. You know, there are all kinds of forms of Christianity out there, but the Redeemed Church has the special opportunity of displaying heaven on earth, all in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us now more fully learn how the faithful church lives this Christianity. First, by adopting the Christ attitude of perspective and humility. By this I mean, dears, look at the way the Lord Jesus Christ, read your four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read them. And notice the way that our blessed Lord Jesus Christ handled himself while he was down here in his first advent, which only lasted some 33 years from his conception to his ascension. And then, of course, he came back in 70 AD, and he will return again. He's with us now, so I don't want to be misunderstood. He's got an advent here in the church right now on earth, so it's not like he's away from us. We're all together with him. But I want you to notice, how did Jesus act while he was here? Did he get all riled up about all the crazy things happening all around him in the Roman Empire? And there was just some crazy, wild, audacious things going on all around in those days. Did he get riled up about it? No, he really didn't. But I'll tell you what, it didn't mean he wasn't passionate. Jesus was intent on gathering up all his elect people from the Jews first and then from the Gentiles. And that is what we mean by perspective. So every Christian churchman should have that perspective. Think about Jesus. He could have just gotten so upset about all the horrible things the Romans were doing to people. And I'm sure he didn't approve of it. And if somebody went up to him and said, Jesus, what do you think about these Romans killing all these people for no reason or something? He would definitely have an answer. But that wasn't his life. That wasn't his passion. That wasn't his goal. That wasn't why he came here. And frankly, it's not why we're here either. This is what we call perspective. Now, it doesn't mean we don't care about those things. Don't mean that. It's a matter of order and priority of what's most important. You know what's most important. Christ, his church, his gospel, his day, his worship. The taking of that gospel into the world and being salt and light in it. Courteous to everyone. Gentle and kind, not quarreling. Taking this gospel into the world. See, what would Satan want us to do? Get all riled up. And it's easy to do. He loves it when we get all tied up with the troubles of the world. But that's really not what we're here for. Again, doesn't mean we don't care, and it doesn't mean we don't do something, but we do it all under this umbrella of grace and gospel. Now, with regard to humility, this has to do with our service or ministry. Did not John 1:14, Christ took on our flesh, he became one of us, full of grace and truth. Well, this is what we do. We serve. He came here and served. And that became the segue or opening or opportunity for all people to come to Jesus. He didn't come here with all those grand robes of royal, heavenly, glowing, Shekinah, wondrous glory where no one could behold him. He came humbly to serve. And that's what we're here to do too. And our service is specially and specifically framed for our particular audiences. Jews, those under the law, those not under the law, and those weak people. Pretty much covers everyone, I'd say. But as we said earlier, dears, and I have to say it again, until or unless we really love God in Jesus Christ as his church, this won't mean anything to us. We won't be able to understand it, let alone apply it. But for those of us who do love God by grace in Jesus Christ as his church, this is our life and our ministry. And that is why the setting of the sanctified heart and mind in Christ must come first, and I reference for you 1 Corinthians 2:16b. How the faithful church lives this Christianity, by adopting the Christ attitude of perspective and humility, and then by practicing this in love, relationship, and ministry. Now, there's service mentioned again in verse 19, remember? Paul's free from all, but he came to serve everyone, if he could. Service leads to communication, dialogue, relationship, and even love. Now, this last point of our application section is designed to remind us that our words are key and indispensable. Don't forget that. I mean, after all, the real goal is to actually speak Jesus to people. So this idea that we can preach the gospel without speaking is totally false. There is no such gospel. That is our goal, but even though that is our goal, we must remember that it must be supported by reality or deeds, if you will. And remember, our hope for aim, if God will grant it in his sovereign mercies, is to, quote, win people. Win, 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 Paul says. Now, of course, we all know that God alone can cause any sinner to come to Christ. But did we not already establish, and does this text not clearly teach, that he does this through his own people, his church? Clearly he does. So what's the last word in all of this gospel and evangelistic effort? The last word is Jesus Christ himself, the word, the logos of God, Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, John 1, 1 and 2. People must know that they can only be saved by Christ alone, and that they are to put all their full and complete faith and trust in him alone. But how can they know that unless someone preaches that to them? Again, Romans 10. And how will they preach unless they're sent? And how are they sent unless they hear the gospel as the church on Sunday and then go into the world and repeat some of these words to people? But doing it in the context of love, service, gentleness, and kindness. Jesus' blood alone atones for sinners, just like his blood atoned for us. His resurrection secures justification and complete righteousness, just like he did for us. God has his elect people in the world, dears. There are lost sheep of the house of Israel out wandering all over Peoria County and other places around here. And God's going to find them. It will be our privilege if we are able to become as some of them and win them for the glory of Jesus. Dears, the sanctified chameleon is a beautiful thing to behold, not in itself, but in its effects. As Christ's true church, let all of us be sanctified chameleons. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this amazing text that shows us that the ultimate Calvinist, the Apostle Paul, who didn't doubt for a second that no one would be saved unless you did the work, who knew without any doubt that you elected and predestined from before the foundation of the world, would have such a passion to become as and win a bunch of people, some of whom were like him, like the Jews and those under the law, but many of whom weren't, like those outside the law or the weak. Thank you for this remarkable example. And it wasn't something just for him, it's for your whole faithful church and every generation. So help us follow this example while we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.